John was commenting the last time he heard me speak was Sunday school, and we were talking about the end times, about heaven. And I'll tell you, it's been a while since I've been in a group setting. But, you know, Pastor Terry, when he was sick, I said, Terry, if you need me, you know, I'll study. And he had mentioned that earlier. We should all, as deacons, be studying. And we do, but I mean, be prepared. And the Lord really put it on my hand to share some things about my life. But I do want to share something funny because that one, you know, Terry does it all the time. But many of you know that I moved up here 20 years ago, and my twin brother lives over by the Hackmatack. Now, I live over by the golf course. And we do a lot of fishing together. And one day, shortly after moving up here, my brother was at the golf club for a party. And a guy comes up to him and says, how do you do it? How do I do what? How do you have two families in the same town? And he had to explain to him, that's my twin brother. I live right across the golf course, and I walk the dogs all the time. So if you see me walking a dog, just imagine that story, how that probably went over. But there's advantages of being a twin. I finally introduced Pastor Terry to my brother. I picked him up. We meet for breakfast on Tuesdays, just him and I. And I grabbed Terry, and he said it was surreal. And he said, Darwin's sitting on one side of the table, and Pastor's sitting by me. And I said, Darwin, tell this story about such and such. And Pastor said, it was like I was telling the story, but Darwin was telling the story. And it was like he couldn't get over it, you know. But it's fun being a twin, and for all these years, I was always separated. I was south, I was in Cadillac area, and he was up here, but I always came north to go fishing, of course, go fishing. Well, anyway, I just wanted to share that. I did have one other thing I wanted to share. Is I once was asked by my boss at the bank. He said, remember Y2K, 1999? There was this fear about the computers not working and all that. Well, my boss decided to volunteer me for a speech contest. I had never given a speech before. Now, I've taught Sunday school to little kids by that time, taught some adults, but nothing like giving a speech in front of a whole bunch of people. The Toastmasters were there too. And I did my speech, but before the speech, that morning, my glasses, you know how the screw comes out? And I was looking for a screwdriver. I didn't have one. And I went out in the lobby, and I said, girls, I said, hey, I lost a screw. And they said, we know. And I shared that night to start talking because it really helped me to relax when everybody was kind and laughing at me, you know. But I really enjoyed it. But let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we can worship you, we can study your word, and today, Lord, I hope that my story of your faithfulness will speak true to everyone's heart and help them to learn something they can do differently in their lives to follow you. And Lord, guide me today. Lord, be with me. Your words, may they be spoken through me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I would like to share how Jesus has touched my life, how he has challenged me to grow spiritually, and some of the hard lessons I had to learn so he could shape me into a vessel that is useful to him. Growing up, we were poor. I mean poor. My dad got out of the service after 33 months as a prisoner of war in Korea. Now, if you know anything about Korea, they used to beat the prisoners, put them in ground blinds or ground cages. My dad was 6'3", so his head probably stuck up a lot. And if your head was above, they whacked you with a cane. 33 months in prison, 33 months. And he got out, and he met my mom, like, right away. And they got married, I think it was 3 months later. But growing up, my dad, after 7 kids, learned he was dying. And we felt that the abuse that he experienced in Korea, you know, killed him early. He died young. My mom decided to have us baptized in our parents' church. That was the first time we went to church. So I was 8 years old. Fresh out of college, Reverend Wilson, first funeral was my dad's, and then he baptized us. This man exhibited love to our family, invited us over for dinner, took two of my brothers camping. I never realized how much he helped my mom until later in life. I believe God touched our lives with Reverend Wilson. We can do the same for other people when they're in need. James 1:27, look after the orphans and widows in their distress. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. We need to set examples, as men especially, to help if a family is in need like that. I had a chance to thank this pastor. He went by Reverend Wilson at his wedding anniversary down in Marshall. There was a gentleman that used to come to our church, and he knew Reverend Wilson, and I was able to connect with him once again. And I went down there and shared what he did for my family. And it was tearjerker, and the children never knew that before they were even born, their dad was serving others. But going on, I went to several churches off and on over the course of the next 8 years, but we really weren't consistent about going to church. And then in my sophomore year, an evangelist came to our school, and that was when they could go into the schools. And he was flipping out a $5 bill and said, if you can tell me the Ten Commandments, you'll win the $5. Zero people could do it. But he kind of intrigued me, so I started going to church that week, all week long, learning Bible, you know, stories and lessons and memorizing scripture. And at the end, he gave a salvation message on the last night. And that's when I went forward and accepted Christ as my Savior. So at the age of 16, I accepted Christ. However, something, you know, forget that. This touch from God was the beginning of my life as what I want to show you today. Mike, I just got to do one, right? Oh, back one. I was kind of like that lump of clay. God was going to start working on me. And I'm going to show other slides of where I think I am in the process, but I think that was the very beginning when I felt like God was in my life. I continued to go to church, but going and understanding the Bible was difficult. I had a King James Bible, nothing against it. Even though I memorized a lot of scripture, I still had a hard time understanding it. And Reverend Wilson came up from downstate and gave me the way, and I started reading both so I could try to understand. I went to Michigan Tech, and on Sundays, usually I studied the Word. I never went to church. So I really didn't get that fellowship that we get when we're in church as a family. I had tried a couple churches. It just wasn't for me, and transportation was a problem. I just didn't have a ride. After college, I accepted a job in forestry, earning minimum wage. It was the only job I could land. Forestry jobs were few and far between. We worked with state foresters. One of those state foresters, believe it or not, was Larry Hall. And he taught me, well, he was difficult. Larry was exact. He went by the book, very particular. You're laughing, John. But you know what? Yeah, he was very good at what he did. And I had to work with him one day, and I was like, boy, this guy is right by the book. I mean, he's doing everything the way it's supposed to be done, you know? Well, I learned a valuable lesson because God was starting to work on me. And we had this putty we had to mark on the trees, put a mark on there. And it was at diameter breast height, which is right here. And my initials are DBH, diameter breast height. So I would mark trees, dead trees, with my initials all over wherever I was at, thinking, well, it was funny, you know, because of my initials. Well, everybody knew who it was. But Larry's, you know, showing me how you're supposed to work. You know, God used 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I wasn't doing that. Slowly, you know, God was starting to work on the edges on me, just make me a little bit better. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm like you guys. I mean, God works on all of us in his own time, in his own way. After the work ran out, it was only a year project, I went back to Cadillac and started attending Boone Baptist Church. Anybody know where Boone is? You do? Oh, okay. You do? Okay. It's west of Cadillac, about 15 miles. I attended with my parents. I worked at a store for a while. Pastor Lloyd Jewett was my step-uncle, or stepfather's brother-in-law, however you want to put it. He was my step-uncle. And one Sunday in early summer, I was listening to him and really, you know, just felt like the Lord was speaking to me. And God just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and says, "You need to be baptized." Well, I was already baptized in the Methodist Church. No, you need to be baptized. And I said, "Lord, if you really want me to be baptized, then have pastors Lloyd, say something," sure enough. Next words out of his mouth, "Anybody want to be baptized?" You know, and I just, oh man. I had to go up front, and I actually made a recommitment to my life right then. And I really just felt the Lord was working in my life at that time. And I ended up getting baptized in Lake Minnetonka. If you're familiar with Lake Minnetonka, it's spring fed. It's probably the coldest lake you can swim in during the summer. It was cold. And so I recommitted my life. I never questioned why. I just did it. I obeyed. Acts 2:38, you know, reminds me of when Peter shared the gospel. And people asked, what must we do? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." This also reminds me of when Peter shared the gospel with the Ethiopian. I think it was Peter. Acts 8:36, "Look, here's water," the eunuch said. "What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he was baptized. It was probably warmer than Lake Minnetonka. I can grant that. After baptism, an ex-girlfriend of mine gave me a gift, Christian music tape by Keith Green. And that was a blessing because I used to listen to Casey Kasem in the top 40. That wasn't the right music. And I started learning about all the music that was available, Evie and Steve Green and, you know, Amy Grant, all alternatives to what I was listening to. And it really encouraged me. And it was funny because when I was talking to her, and we weren't dating at the time or anything like that, but she came to support me. And she asked me, we got talking about how we would serve. And I said, "You know, I'd like to serve by teaching kids someday." And that did come true. Shortly after that, I was hired by my older brother to sell insurance, and because the forestry jobs were few and far between, I learned that I didn't enjoy being outside 8 hours a day, rain, sleet, snow, whatever weather, and I didn't enjoy going outside after I went home, and so I realized that forestry wasn't for me, so I went up to Sheboygan. So that was about 1984, and I didn't have a church, and I was at the gas station, Holiday gas station, and Watkins, he said, "Are you attending church?" I said, "No." And he said, "Why don't you come to our church?" So I ended up attending the Wesleyan Church for 8 months. And anyway, Pastor Farley was a pastor, and he challenged me, and I was really growing. And one time he asked me, "Hey, Brother Darrell, will you pray for us?" I've never prayed in public in my life, you know. And you know what? It worked out. You know, it happens. And I was nervous, but I got it done. You know, it was I think it was a giant step for me to step out and do something I wasn't comfortable with, even though it may seem small today. Sometimes God uses others to challenge us. But selling insurance was not for me. When I realized I wasn't succeeding, I was at the altar every Wednesday night on my knees crying to the Lord, get me out of here. I'm serious. It wasn't my cup of tea. It just wasn't. And it kind of reminds me of this, you know, kind of, he was working on me, but man, I was battling back, it seemed like, but he was starting to really form with me, you know, for me. I got a job in Pennsylvania, and I spent 2 months out there, and I saw some of the, if anybody familiar with black cherry trees around here? They're short, squatty, maybe you get one 12-foot log out of them. In Pennsylvania, they're 70 feet tall as far as merchantable height. They're phenomenal. And there's tulip poplar that are the same way, just phenomenal trees out there. And so I spent 2 months out there, and I told the Lord, I don't ever want to do insurance again, and don't put me in a factory either. And God was going to work on that one too. So anyway, I was crawling up hills. If you ever been to Marquette, you ever climb any of those hills? You're like this, and I'm trying to pace off like 70 feet between plots, and how do you count when you're going up more than you're going forward? And so we were in this these mountains in north central Pennsylvania, and this guy and I, and by the way, to get where we were going, we had one of the first Ford Escorts with front-wheel drive, and he drove that across a creek. You know, like, it was only about this deep. But we got to where we're going. We climbed up this hill. We started doing these plots. We're measuring trees. And this plot took us over to the west side of the mountain. You ever see those westerns with snakes? Flat rocks, dry as a bone. Pennsylvania, the west side, the south side is just like that. And I go over the top, and, you know, we took turns leading. Because we knew there were snakes around, the second guy carried the stick, just in case. Meaning he might have to whop it. And so I'm trying to pace down the hill now, but there's flat rocks, like shale and stuff, and I'm jumping down, down, and all of a sudden I land on one, and it goes. My logging tape wasn't out, and I didn't see anything, and then all of a sudden I saw this snake go into the rocks, and I, you know, jump, jump, jump down, man. I got out of there in a hurry. Well, the other guy went way around to where I was at. I said, did you see that snake? He said, yeah, I saw the snake. I said, you see him squiggling in the rocks? They said, no, he wasn't squiggling in the rocks. And, well, he was only this big. He said, no. There was another one by your feet, coiled. And I never measured trees so fast in my life, the next two plots. But I knew God protected me, because I could have been bit in the middle of nowhere, and I would have died. I mean, really, I could have died, but God protected me. Anyway, I had to share that. That's one of my favorite stories. But when the work was done, I went back to Cadillac for several months. I couldn't find a job, running out of money, had a car payment, praying, Lord help me. And I landed a job at Four Winds Boats, a factory. I didn't want to work in a factory. You know, God humbles you to work in a factory. You ever notice that? And the guy didn't want me. He said, you're a college grad. There's no college grads on the whole assembly line. I said, but I got to learn about the boats. I got to be on the assembly line to learn about the boats, and then I'll go upstairs in the office. So I convinced him, and for 2 years, I wired boats. God humbled me about work. In fact, actually, the guys were fun to work with. One slipped my finger once, but otherwise it was fun. I was in spiritual training 101. And God was the teacher. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." I then interviewed for a job in customer service and spent the next 10 years in the office. I was responsible for writing the first owner's manuals, and then it never got printed. Then I got on laid off, and then I got called back. I started working on a bigger owner's manual for the bigger boats. 3 months in it, the guy quit that was leading the charge, and I took over. So I wrote all the owner's manuals, took them to print. Not only that, they gave me the job of working on parts books for all the boats. So I had to document everything. I had to go through legal department on approval on written stuff and had to learn how to work with a computer. All that happened at Four Winds. And I was getting frustrated. And this is where God was teaching me His will. What did He want me to do next? And I got frustrated, and I was ready to quit. I thought maybe I'll ask for more money, because I never did. And by the way, the engineer on the assembly line, Jim Schultz, and I bumped into Jim Schultz up here and invited him to church. That's why he comes here. But Jim was a good guy. But when I was ready to quit, I was talking to my banker, and he said, "Well, whatever you do, don't leave. We might have a place for you." So I interviewed with Chemical Bank, and for 2 years I had to wait for that job to open. The guy had to retire. They were waiting for a guy to retire in upper management, and then they would hire me on. You know how waiting is? Anybody have patience? I was getting frustrated, and you know, I just had to learn, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 37, you know, that's hard. It really is hard. At the same time, the Lord was working with me on serving a church. I attended my parents' church, was studying the Bible, and I remember the Sunday school superintendent. I said to him, "Hey, can I do a little play about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know?" So I did a little play with a couple puppets, and Lot's wife was a salt shaker afterward. And anyway, it went really well. And that day, the Sunday school and superintendent said, "I'm going in the ministry. I need to step down. I got to go to school." And there was that tap on the shoulder. God said, "You can do that." You know, sometimes we refuse. And I just didn't. I just said, God felt that I could do it, I'm going to do it. I had no experience leading, and I would be responsible for lead singing. Now, so that I can lead singing, but I can't carry a tune reading notes. So if I know the song, I'm fine. But so I led singing. I made sure teachers had, you know, were available for classes, and I also was assigned the task of teaching adults. And I'll tell you, that's hard preparing adults when you're single, 20, probably 26 by this time, 27, and we had a devil's advocate in the audience. Dave Packer used to ask difficult questions, and one time I had to teach on marriage. He said, "How can you teach on marriage? You're single." And I said, "I'm going to teach what the Bible says. That's all I can do, Dave." And I think God shut him up, because that was the last time he asked a difficult question. He said, "You got out of that with the skin of your teeth." But, you know, all I could do was quote scripture or share what scripture says about marriage at that time, because I wasn't dating any women. I was single. And being single, I had a lot of time to serve. I also worked with the youth, too, at Boone. And one of my best lessons, one of my life lessons was Romans 8:28, and I'll share you why it became such a lesson for me. We had this organist that was having problems with skunks under her trailer, so I was asked to help build enclosure around it. And, you know, it was one of the new things for me to do. And Ray Robinson, great godly man, kind of like Ray, willing to help do anything. And when we were working on it, we were almost ready to seal the last end, and Ray noticed this water coming down underneath the trailer. He thought it was a toilet flushing, just the action, you know. And we learned the line underneath the trailer was never hooked up. So 20 years, maybe, this trailer, no sewer hookup. Skunks loved it. But I thought it was a big deal. I thought, we're not going to get the job done. You know, this is bad news. She's going to have a plumber coming in. It's going to cost a lot of money. You know, God worked it all out. And Ray said, you know, it will work out. It will work out. And he was right. A plumber came in for free and, you know, took care of it. And, you know, I learned that Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That was a great lesson for me. I probably should punch this up just a little further, just to show that he's still working on me. One summer, we had to organize a Bible school. Again, God said to me, you can do it. I attended Bible school, but I didn't know how to run one. We got it done. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord had to teach me that, but we got through it. What I didn't realize was why I had to help run it that year. We had an Uncle Rob, a Roger, and the woman, flesh, and Aunt Jan, we called her. And she was a ventriloquist, and she came and did Bible schools. Well, she had a heart attack. Opened her up. And I went to see her to see how she was doing. That was the first time I ever seen. She actually showed me, you know, I'm going, holy cow, what a, you know, the stitches, the staples and everything. And it just floored me. And I think it was a great lesson, you know, what people go through, you know, have to go through in life. And I had sent her $100 the year before to help her with her ministry. And I was going to, I just felt led. The Lord said, give $100. And I didn't know who. And I went to pastor and I said, I was thinking of giving it to so-and-so. And she said, no. She'll waste it. Give it to Aunt Jan. And I didn't realize how important it was to her until I saw her in the hospital. She said, you remember when you gave that $100? She said, I needed it right then. How many times have you ever heard that story with other people that just when you gave that gift, that's when they needed it? Or God met the exact amount. He does it all the time. He does it all the time. And so she was very thankful. And it reminds me of, you know, how many lives we impact. You know, when we ask Jesus into our life and he starts transforming us and molding us, who affected us to get to that point, or who are we going to affect as we grow and work for the Lord? And it reminds me of my favorite Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, when the angel said to George, George, don't throw your life away because you don't know how many people you've impacted. And I think it's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. I continued going to church at Boone, but the new pastor's daughter thought I should be dating her. I went out to South Dakota to help her move to Boone. She had a daycare center. I saw her in action. I wanted nothing to do with her. But she thought I should be dating her because she's the pastor's daughter. And, of course, I work with the youth and, like, you know, wrong. I decided to check out Temple Hill Baptist Church. Where is he? You know where Temple Hill is. Well, Pastor Jack is from Temple Hill. Steve knows that. Anyway, I started attending there, and I was about 28 at the time, dated a girl at Temple Hill briefly. Then I learned there was new singles ministry, and that is where I met my wife, was at a singles ministry. And Sharon, my friend, brought her, and I remember Natalie was quiet. Not me. Sharon was kind of like a go-between. I said, how's she doing? Is she doing okay? I thought she was sick. Well, she was sick in the heart because she just broke up with her boyfriend. Good thing I played basketball and got rebounds. I got the rebound. And so we started dating. And 6 weeks into it, I popped a question on my birthday. 6 months later, we got married on her birthday. You know what? I haven't forgot our anniversary in 34 years. That's a good thing. It really is. But anyway, I was looking for a godly woman. I studied God's word. Proverbs 31, I just about had it memorized. What I was looking for, I wanted somebody that was going to be my partner and love the Lord. So we started attending Temple Hill, and I took a break for 2 years. Oh, gosh, I got to go faster. And I started teaching third grade and started having children. Natalie had problems with Nathan. He came out breached, so she had to have cesarean. That scared us, but, you know, we got through it. You know, God takes care of us. Then Nicole was delivered cesarean because she tried to come out wrong too. But Natalie planned it, said, let's just do cesarean. And the Promise Keepers movement, you remember that big thing? I went to Indianapolis. There was seven. And the Lord changed me there. He was really working on me. And he said, you need to be involved in other ministries at church. And so when I went back, I approached the women in the little kids' Sunday school, which is 2 to 6 years old, and I became the song leader, the superintendent of that school, and I had to learn all the songs the way they wanted to sing them, and it was great. It was really great. I did Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide. This Little Light of Mine. Just a little light of mine. Don't hide it under a bushel. But the favorite was, I had the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And what did the kids say? Where? But that wasn't their favorite part, because Mr. Hestlink sat on the tack. And when I sat on tack, everybody else sat on tack. So, you know, I think I enjoyed it just as much as they do. My wife's got video. Don't let her show it to you, okay? But, you know, that year, I grew a lot because, you know, I stepped forward. I got involved and to a higher level in an area where predominantly run by women, but we need men in the nursery too. We need men in junior church. And I have done junior church once back there. But one of the toughest times was when Cameron was born. I brought my hanky just in case. God was going to teach me a very hard lesson. Since Natalie wanted to have a planned cesarean, she did what Nicole and Nathan. I had my morning all planned out. Did you hear me? I had that morning planned out. Who does the planning? Wasn't supposed to be me. I was going to be there in time to watch the delivery, make sure Cameron scored 97, 98, and he's healthy. And see, the two previous pregnancies, 2 hours before Cameron or the baby could come in the room, because Natalie had to get cleaned up from the surgery, they had to prep the baby, go through, make sure everything's okay. And I decided to have a muffler done. after Cameron was born. But before I left, God kind of gave me a warning what was going to happen. There was a baby being loaded in one of those tubes, the incubator things, whatever they call them, and he was being shipped out that morning. Cameron was okay yet. And so I left, did my thing, came back, and Cameron was being loaded in the incubator. That was hard. I went up to the room. Natalie was okay. Pastor was there. She knew what they were doing. She's a nurse. She knew it was best for the baby. And I was a wreck. I was crying. Because I knew I should have never left the hospital. Not only that, I had to drive to Grand Rapids in a sleet storm by myself. I cried and prayed all the way down. Natalie couldn't go anywhere. It was just me. But the Lord answered my prayers when I got down there. I knew. I just knew. I get out of the car and the ambulance just got there before me. And there was our associate pastor, Pastor Andrew. He had been called by his wife. He was at a conference in Chicago. And he said, "You better get to Grand Rapids, a Hesslink baby." What's good? And he says to me, "I always wanted to see a neonatal ward." I didn't, you know. But, you know, they took good care of us. And I was walking around, and here's these babies this big. And my baby was like this because he was 7 pounds, 1 ounce. But there was drug babies, no mamas, no fathers. And I just, my heart just broke. And I pray for those kids. Cameron came out of there 10 days later, but that was tough. That was really tough. I think I was being refined like silver. Isaiah 48:10. "See, I refined you, though not as silver as I have tested you in the furnace." I like to think we trust God in the small things. We have an answer to prayer, and then we have another one and another one, and then we have a little harder episode come into our life, and we have to trust Him again, and then we get a big one, and the big one's not easy. That was a big one. But when I saw Andrew, I knew everything was going to be okay. 6 months later, however, he ended up with RSV, and Natalie and I had to treat him every 2 hours with a nebulizer. He ended up having asthma. He still has asthma today, but you know what? God saved him to be he's a dispatcher for 911 in Allegan County. He just started a few weeks ago, so God had a purpose for him too, just like He has purpose for us. One of the families in our church had a son, 10 years old, a couple girls, and that was tough too because Cameron made it, but his son died young because of an illness, a hereditary illness. And I remember going up to my friend Terry, and it felt like I was carrying the burden. I realized Cameron could have died. You know, and I carried that burden for him, and he was at peace, but he knew it affected me, affected all the people in the church. And that's where being in a church family is so important, because we carry one another's burdens. We really do. I'm going to skip ahead. God was moving when I was at the bank. I was happy with my job, and my brother kept stopping, my twin brother, Darwin, and he said, "Why don't you come work for me? Why don't you come work for me?" And I said, well, how come you're out golfing? He said, well, I had a good day, you know. And I go, oh, okay. And finally he says, I'll help you make it. Remember I said I didn't want to be in insurance sales again? God had other plans. And I decided to move back up here after I passed the insurance exam. And I ended up working 3 days a week in the Sheboygan area. I stayed at my brother's house 2 days a week. I slept on the floor because I wanted to sell my house. Well, we had such a bad housing market in Cadillac, it didn't sell for 18 months. And so I did a lot of traveling the first 2 years, back and forth. But, God made sure we were taken care of. And not only that, he was still shaping me and making me who I am. And so we were growing. But I felt very strongly God wanted me up here. And there were many times Natalie would say, why don't you go back to the bank? I don't want to go back to the bank. I'm supposed to be here. And so when we finally sold the house, patience, you got to learn patience. I think that one was for my wife. When we finally sold the house, when we moved up here, I walked into this building. It was down there, down on the other end. And Pastor Jim started that same Sunday. And Mike came later, not very long later. And first impression I got was, you're going to be a deacon, and we need to build. Really? But God does that with me. When you're really seeking him and know him, he will speak to you, whether it's in the Word or, his Holy Spirit nudging you. And he said, you're going to build. Okay. All right. And I think that's when he's, when you're really walking with the Lord, I think we become more like that vessel just about getting finished, but we're not finished yet. He still finds things he can tweak with us. And so we moved up here and started working here. I started attending church here and haven't stopped attending since then. And just before, after I already started the job, I was commuting, I learned Kristen was coming. The kids gave me a card, said, you're going to be a daddy again. Okay. But, I think of Ephesians 2:10. Now, 2:8-9 is one of my other life verses because I like to share it when I'm sharing the gospel with people. But it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In advance. When we came up here, two families were moving and leaving the church. That left 60 people. We started out with 60 people when I moved up here. And two of them had deacons. The two families had deacons. That's why God wanted me up here. And then when I was at the bank, I helped two churches build facilities. So when the Lord put it on my heart that we needed to build, we eventually did build. We studied Nehemiah. I helped lead that study. Because if Nehemiah can rebuild the wall in 52 days with God's help, we can build a building. I was confident. That's because God was shaping me to where I was at that time. He was preparing me for work to do here. And he does that for you too. You just don't realize it yet. God knows what we will become. A finished vessel, complete, perfect, to do the work he has planned. I'm not there yet. But I'm close. But he keeps fine-tuning me. Men, if you're wondering whether God may be calling you to serve as a deacon or teacher, don't let any experience stop you. I had no experience with being a deacon when I came here. I could teach singing, leading singing, and teaching Sunday school, but I thought I wasn't qualified. Well, God decides that for you. He will equip you. It reminds me of how God has worked in my life. One of my favorite gospel or modern songs, you could say, is "The Touch of the Master's Hand." And if you know anything about the song, it's about an old violin. Well, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "Well, it sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it, too. Oh, now who'll start the bid on this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through." And then he cried, "Give me $1, $1. One, give me $1. Who'll make it two? Only $2. Who'll make it three? $3 twice. Now that's a good price. Now who's going to bid for me? Raise up your hand. Now don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four? Just $1 more to bid on this old violin. That's you and I before God starts working on us." Well, the air was hot and the people stood around and the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin, then he tightened up the strings, then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than the angels sing. And the music stopped. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "Now what am I to bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. And then he cried out, "One, give me 1,000. Who'll give me two? 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000, twice, you know that's a good price. Come on, it's going to bid. Who's going to bid it for me?" And the people cried out, "What made the change? We don't understand." And the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, "It was a touch of the master's hand." Let us pray. Lord, there are probably people here that don't know you as Savior, but they need you. They don't know how to pray. If this is you, say this in your heart to the Lord. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I have made a lot of mistakes. I need you. Come into my life. I ask you today to forgive me of my sins and come in to my heart. I want to follow you. Mold me and make me into a new creation in Christ. I see now how you change Daryl and you've been there for him. I want you to be there for me. Lord, come into my life today." And if God is speaking to you about serving, "Lord, I am your child," say this with me. "Lord, I am your child. Use me. Help me. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do in my life. Transform me into a useful vessel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."